Welcome. I'm glad to see you folks here today. I can't see you, and I would be glad if I could. So it's good to know some of you are out there watching, and praise God. If you could, I want you to open your Bibles. I won't tell you where we're going. I'll let you figure it out. No, it's in there. So open up your Bibles if you could. We're going to be in the Gospels today, a little bit in Matthew, a little bit in Luke, a little bit in John. We're going to jump from place to place, but there's a point to it. There is a point to it. I'm probably going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's kind of where we wrapped up last time. And if you guys are looking at your program, you might say, wait a second, Pastor Ryan, some of the scriptures you have on point one are a little bit different than what you're talking about right now. I did my very best on Sunday before I left to get a shot and send it to you. I will probably, just so you know, the media booth stringer for the first time, I'm going to put my second point first and the first point second, just so you know. So they're awesome. I just want to make sure things can be as confusing as possible for you. That way I know you're paying attention, right? Just a reminder, last week when we had met, we talked about how amazing our God is. And the person of Jesus Christ is not to be underestimated or put down, but to respect him and appreciate who he is. And that is God incarnate. We don't want to, so many groups try to take away from who Jesus is, but we cannot deny what the scripture says about him. Luke gives us a picture. Remember, Jesus has just spent time in Samaria. He's been witnessing, right, to the people. They're coming to him and they're coming with faith. And they tell that, remember, the woman at the well, we didn't come because we believed just what you said. We came and now we know for ourselves, right? They heard her testimony and they came and they believed. And Jesus is now bringing his ministry back into Galilee. Galilee was kind of on the outside of things. It was a multicultural area where they had Romans, they had Jews, they had foreigners from around. It was an ethnically diverse area. And Jesus comes in, and we talked about his established authority last week, how he came in already with authority. And we're going to talk about a few things that he did. One of them, and I'm going to fill your first point right now, Jesus had the authority to heal. You see, one of the things he came back and they showed he did, in fact, we're going to read that together. So we're going to be in John chapter 4, and we are going to do verses 46 to 54. And he went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water to wine. Going back to a place people maybe had known about him a little bit. Secret miracle, but I bet you people talked. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man had heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and he pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. We mentioned it briefly last week. Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. Has anybody ever been at the side of a loved one desperate for a healing from God? I know I have. I've walked around crying, just asking and begging. Anything, God, if this is your will, would you please heal? Sometimes, can anyone get an amen? God has said yes. In my case, it was a no. The one I'm thinking of anyways. Sometimes God says, no, I have another plan. But this man is desperate to save his son. And I love it. What did Jesus say? He said, go. Your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said. Can I get an amen for that man's faith? He believed and he departed. While he was going down, his slaves met him and said, that your boy is alive. Can anyone get good news like that? Come on. And he asked them, and what time did he get better? There's even a belief that even that getting better, maybe he just thinks your boy's not only living, but he's starting to improve. If that was his case, I bet he was surprised to hear this. Yesterday at 7 in the morning, his fever left him. Doesn't look like it's just an improved condition. Fever gone. Anybody love that moment when you're sitting there with the fever and it just like lifts and you're like, oh, thank you. Fevers are miserable. You're just sitting there in an oven trying to cool down, right? But it says here, the fever left him. I'm going to call that an instant healing, folks. And they answered, and his father realized it was at the very hour which Jesus had told him, your son would live. And then he himself believed, along with his whole household. Can we appreciate that God does things sometimes, not just for us, but for the blessing of other people around us? Amen. And this, therefore, was the second sign performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. Part of the new ministry that's going on here is one of healing, which is amazing. But I'm going to go forward because you're going to see as we go through the gospel many, 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 many more of these, right? What did John say? If we were to write all of these things that Jesus did down in a book, the world couldn't contain it all, right? He says, look, you can't even try to do a biography about Jesus because you won't do him justice. But here's the things I want you to focus on. And so we've got this here. But also I want to focus on the authority that Christ brought with him, because it wasn't just to do this. It was also, and that's going to bring me to my second point, Jesus' authority to preach. Jesus had authority to preach, to share, to expound on God's word. And why? Seriously, I want answers this time. Why? That's a weird why. How about why? I'll calm down if I'm being scary. I'm trying to be good. Joe put tape here and said, if you go past that, you're out of camera. So you guys have some more boundaries to protect you. It was fun. I got to preach on Friday at the Pine Grove Christian School, and I shared a little bit about my week with disaster relief. And so part of the message, I was wearing chaps and a helmet. And so that was fun. So I said that was my spit guard, so I wouldn't get it. You guys don't get that benefit. That's why there's an empty row in front. Why does Jesus have authority to preach the good news? That's right. There is no higher authority. You know, you're like, I'd like to talk to the manager. He's like, I am the general manager. I'm also the owner, the founder. I made it all and it's mine. You know, I still love that crazy guy in Braveheart. It's like, Ireland, it's mine. But there's Jesus going, yeah, the universe, it's mine. You know, but he's not a crazy Irishman making weird claims. He's the Lord of life who says, in truth, it is mine. I love Aslan from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, right? The witch is questioning him, and he's like, witch, I was there when those things were written. Remember, Aslan is a picture of Jesus in C.S. Lewis's books. And that's Jesus saying, like Satan, in right, quoting in the temptation in the wilderness. He's giving him scripture. Can you imagine? Maybe in the heart of Christ was like, Satan, don't you know I wrote that? And then he responds with the word, contradicting or correcting Satan's error and how he's proposing that those scriptures ought to be applied. He goes, nuh-uh, I know better. I wrote it. And so we have Jesus who is equipped perfectly. And in Luke 4:15, they give us a little bit, because each of the Gospels, not all, but a few of them give us a little picture of what happens here. Luke 4 is part of it. It says he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. Remember, the synagogue was the place where who went to worship? The Jews, that's right. The synagogue, I mean, that root word sin is not like sin, like a bad place, right? It's actually soon, or like when something is syncretistic, or you sync something together, it's a place where there's togetherness. The synagogue is what formed when the Jewish people were removed from Jerusalem. They had no temple anymore, so they began to come together in their captivity to worship and praise God. And they didn't drop that when they came back into Israel, and they continued to gather, even though, by the grace of God, they got to rebuild the temple. Right? Wasn't anything quite like Solomon's? Herod, in fact, took a building project, which was probably ongoing at the time Jesus saw it. Ironically, it wasn't really completed until much, much later, right before it was destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD. But he came together, and what did Jesus do in the synagogue? Did he come for the potlucks? He might have, it doesn't say. What we do know is it says that he was not just going to them. And it says, in fact, that he was as he was in the habit of doing. Jesus was a church attender. So, and it says, he came to preach. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, we mentioned it last week, what was it? Is that our word that nobody likes to hear, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or near, or imminent. It's here. Mark 1:15 gives us a thing. He's saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he gives a command there, repent and believe in the gospel. I love how all of these gospels tell a little picture of what was there, but They're not in disagreement with each other. They all add another picture to what we might have missed. He came and he preached. He came and preached repentance, for the kingdom is at hand. And he said, repent and believe. Believe what? Believe in the gospel, the good news. The time is filled. Sometimes today, how many of us have misunderstood something in the Bible because we understand modern English and not old English or Greek or Hebrew, something else, right? I know John will talk about that, right? Seeking after your brother's wealth, right? That's a scripture where you're like, wait a second, that doesn't sound like something Jesus would want me to do. It's referring to seeking after his welfare, right? Sometimes language changes and we get confused. Sometimes people will hijack the language and try to make it mean something it doesn't. I won't go too much into that today, but I'd want you to be careful. It's called, we've talked about it before, eisegesis, when we read our understanding into the scripture. But that understanding wasn't even there. Sometimes it's just a simple mistake. I still love it. One of the greatest teachers I've ever had said when he was very young, he told his pastor, I've shared the story before, he says, God must have loved the Filipino people so much to write a book to them. Right? Because there was the Book of Filipinos. You know, he was just like about 17, I think. And he says, luckily the pastor was so gentle and said, son, yes, God does love the Filipino people very much, but he loved the Philippians too. And that's actually what that says. And had to explain it to him. Sometimes we walk away with the wrong understanding, right? There are people today in churches, in our homes. Sometimes we do it, I think, when we look at the word repent, turn away from. The Greek really means to literally have a change of mind. There's folks who will read that and say, well, what does that really mean? And they twist it. For example, in Scripture where it says God repented, right? Anybody ever read that in your Bible and going, what was that about? God repented? Because we think of like repentance as being sorry for what you did and stopping and changing your mind about something. Sometimes we lack good enough human words to describe God. Can I get an amen on that? But we know it's not going to be inconsistent with his character. It's talking about God saying, hey, because you guys did repent, I'm going to change something. Or I regret something. Can anyone think of things that God may have done that he necessarily was, not that he felt bad about because he sinned, but he wanted something else, something better? So many times God has brought justice, and what is his desire? That all would come to repentance. God is not always out there seeking to harm. You know, we get a weird vibe, right? When we try to ascribe to God wickedness. The sad thing is some people want to ascribe to God wickedness too. And they take those words and they say, well, if God repented, he must have been sinning. I kid you not, I've heard this preached. Something would have been laughed about. I've mentioned some of the brothers in here. It's bugging my mind because I hear it and it's out on the internet. That's one crazy thing, guys. The internet has not only given us a way to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to billions, it's also given kooks a way to preach. Maybe I'm one of those kooks too, by the way. Check everything, and you guys know this, check everything with the Word of God. If I said it, don't assume it's true, please. We all need to be corrected in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? There's no perfect person except Jesus, and I know I'm not him, right? I like it. I like there's a book by Mike Giglio that says, I know I am, but I know I am not, right? I know the Lord, but I'm not him. So I don't want to assume that I'm going to always walk right, not make a mistake. We have to be careful. But this big good news that he's preaching is wonderful. We love it that it's from him, from the Lord. John 1:1, you guys know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You guys, we talked about it. That Greek understanding of the term, they would understand that the Word was something, this perfect, in the perfect realm of ideas where things aren't lacking or down. This is the one who came to us. The Jewish people also had an idea in the Second Temple period before Jesus. Here, in his time, the Jewish people started to understand the phrase, the word of the Lord, referring to what we talked about last week, to the angel of the Lord, or a figure who would be Yahweh, somehow manifested. When it says the word was with God and the word was God, how many people have been confused reading that? The people of the time weren't. They didn't have a hard time misunderstanding it, or they shouldn't. That was an understanding of the time, that this was referring somehow to Yahweh and his presence. Think about Jacob, right? How many times did God manifest in interesting ways? What did Jacob do with God when God manifested himself and met him before he's worried. He's going to meet his brother who wants to kill him, right? Anybody ever had to go home to somebody? You feel like somebody's going to try to kill you? I don't know. Maybe you've been a young man going. You've been worried about your father-in-law, right? I worried about meeting Jeff for the first time. I shared that before, right? I'm like, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? Well, he's going, and then he meets this figure, and he starts to what? What does he do? I'm going to wrestle you. Isn't Jesus like a good guy? Because I know my dad, when he wrestled me, there's been very few times he ever really just dominated. But he was gentle. He was a good wrestler. He went to state and nationals. He could do whatever he wanted. And I was a kid, and sometimes he's like, oh, you pinned me. I'm like, yeah, Dad, right. Well, here's the Lord wrestling, right? And he says, look, Don's coming. I got to go. So what does he do? Boop. Pops that hip out, right? If we ever wrestled with God, have we ever figured out that we weren't the one in control? When we look at idolatry also in the ancient world, even though they set up idols to false gods, what were they trying to do? They were trying to almost manipulate in some ways these beings to do what I want. How many of us have been guilty of trying to make God do what we want? I don't know. How about every day? You know, I will ask. You know, hey, but then we go back and fall back on, but not my will, but your will be done. You know the complete picture. You know what's best for you and me. You know what's best for everybody else. Think of Jonah. God says, I want you to go preach to Nineveh that their end is coming. Tell them repent. And he goes, nope, I'm going to go this way. How did his wrestling match go? Great storm, swallowed by a fish, spit back out, walk back to Nineveh, deliver the message, crawl up on a hill and hope to die. But you know what? But Nineveh was spared because of repentance. We know that wrestling with God is not a good idea, whether it hurts your hip or you just get swallowed by an animal. Those are some really wide on the spectrum of what could happen. But that was part of the hard thing. Maybe I'm assuming a lot when I assume what was in Jonah's mind. But one of the things we could assume is that he's telling the enemies to repent. He even said to God, I know you are so gracious that you are going to forgive them if they repent. Right? Sometimes we reject God because of how good he is, not because of how bad he is. That sounds weird, doesn't it? God, you're so good, I don't want what you have. That sounds weird, but that's what we actually see today in this picture here. How many people, and we're going to talk about rejecting God because Jesus' message is telling someone to repent, a hard message people don't want to hear? Yes. Do we want to hear it all the time? Not really. I'd like to think everything I did was perfect. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people around me all tell me that, nope, that's not quite it. Sometimes I just don't have it. And it's like, no, you're wrong about that. You got to stop. We're going to keep on going. Forgive me. Oh, only God is good. Why do you say that I'm good? Yeah, I know what you mean, sis. I'm having fun with it. I'm sorry. I appreciate it. You guys are gracious. But moving on, I'll briefly explain some of those other beautiful attributes of Jesus, just walking through the scriptures. The one who is preaching the good news of the kingdom is its owner. And he says again, what does the word say about him? Is that he is the image of the invisible God. Philippians 2 says he has existed in the exact form of God, but he didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped. Colossians 2:9 says, in him all of the fullness of deity. What makes God God was inside of Jesus in bodily form. Can you imagine trying to somehow do that? Can anybody figure that out? Can you bottle God? God says, I'll make it work. I can do all things. And then in 2:10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Who has the authority? Say his name. Jesus. Amen. But who humbled himself to come down and be a servant to you and I. And so we're left with no options when Jesus preaches something, right? We can either do what? We can either reject it or we can believe it, which implies we think it's true and we act on it, right? Because we know that you can believe something but still refuse to act. That's disobedience. So we have two options here, right? And Jesus comes with good news and good words. He starts preaching. In fact, when he goes to his hometown, jump over to Luke chapter 4 if you could, and we'll start at verse 16. Jesus comes to preach in the synagogue, and he is in his hometown. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 22. And it starts with, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops there. Was there more? He's quoting from Isaiah 61. Is there more there? We'll keep going. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were all fixed on him. Then he began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Anybody else drop a bomb like that somewhere? It's big enough when somebody says, I'm pregnant, and we throw a party. Here's the Messiah of the world who comes and says, hey, I'm going to read this. Even just something small, by the way, a different scroll could have been brought to him, but you know it had to be this, didn't you? And it comes in Isaiah, because in Isaiah 61 it reads, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. But then it continues, and the day of vengeance of our God. It starts to keep going on, and it talks about the day of the Lord, when he'll come back. And then it also talks about the restoration of Israel. Why did Jesus stop? How many of y'all know that Jesus is making a second comeback, right? He says, this is my first tour, and I'm coming to deliver you from sin. The other parts of that scripture come later. And he stops there. How many of us all liked what he said he was going to do? I like what he said he was going to do, right? I thought it was amazing. And they received him well. It says, in fact, in verse 22, they were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. So that sounds amazing. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Wow. But then we get to point three. It says, Jesus's authority rejected. They probably didn't quite understand who he was. But they understood his message, and they didn't seem to have a problem with it when he was proclaiming good things for them. And then he says, no doubt you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Make us some wine. Heal our sick. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He says, guys, when Elijah was here and there was a horrible famine, God didn't send Elijah to the nation. He sent him out to the Gentiles, to someone who you wouldn't have in your home, to someone you wouldn't respect or love. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, another foreigner. And what happens now? All of a sudden, the people that were proclaiming how gracious the words of his lips were, it says, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him off the cliff. That escalated quickly, right? Yeah. Yay, we love this guy. Praise God, Messiah is here. Hey, you guys, you're not going to see a lot because of problems. But you know what? Look at what God's done in the past. Guys, the great message of the kingdom of God is not just for the people of Israel. It was for the entire world. Remember Paul when he stood up in front of the people in the temple, right? Paul is getting arrested. They blamed him and said, you brought a Gentile into the area of the temple for only Jewish people, which he didn't do. And then he stands up and everybody, he starts talking about his testimony, about Jesus appearing to him and how the Lord has used him. And everybody was kind of cool with that until he said, and this same Lord has sent me to be a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, everybody there said, kill him. God, you are so gracious. I know if they repent, you'll forgive them. Jonah, the heart. No, you're our Messiah. You're supposed to be here to deliver us from Rome. You're supposed to be here to make us the best. You're not for those guys. They're bad people. Look what they do. And then he says, I've come for everybody. The good news is not just for you, it's for everybody. And in response to the grace of God being bigger than they ever understood, they rejected because God's grace was too much, not too little. Because his blessings were too much, not too little. And we see something so sad. We struggle with that. They struggle with it. I think sometimes we do too. But you guys know what it says. Passing through their midst, he went on his way. Are people still rejecting Jesus today? Yeah. Does he have all authority to do all things? Mind you, God won't sin and do anything in conflict with his character. But boy, is he gracious and loving. He is powerful and mighty. Have we ever looked at somebody else? Look at that person. God, I'm better than them, but you're blessing them more than me. I think most mature Christians, maybe you felt that at one point. God, why do they have that, but I don't? Why are they doing this, but not? Are we God in God's place to know what blessings we need or what other people need? Or to call and ask? Sometimes we look at God's graciousness and we despise it. We just need to see, because sometimes we take a look. How many of you have ever, I don't know, we say we're Christians, right? Anybody else do something that's not Christian-like when they're a Christian? I can probably tell you this week when I've done that, like yesterday. It's sad to see, though, like we talked about, the hijacking of terms and the twisting of the Word of God to mean something else. Guys, if we're changing the Word of God to make it suit us better, is that the same God, the same Lord, the same Word? How many times do we take Jesus and turn him into someone he's not so that he'll fit my idea better? It's the same sin about Israel. He says, you guys want Eden, but you don't want the Lord of Eden. What made heaven so wonderful? We talk about heaven and hell. Heaven's wonderful because of what? Because that's where God is. It's not because it's some kind of Disneyland in the sky where I get to eat cotton candy every day and I imagine whatever I want and it's so great. There you go. I tell you, I had to climb a tree this week and this was hard to lift. I looked at this guy. He was this young, spry guy, amazing guy, wonderful Christian man. And it's, you know, and I just looked at him, looked at me and said, you think I can get up there? He goes, we'll get you up there. He said, maybe only 10 or 15 feet, but we'll get you climbing. I'm like, thank you. So yeah, I climbed up once, and that was all I needed. Woo! Anywho. We look at these things, and it's easy to twist. And what we don't always understand is sometimes when we want people to receive Jesus or we want to understand God, but when we don't take him at his word, and we start to change and twist things so that we receive. If you receive a Jesus that's other than the one in here, is that right? Can I call myself Christian if I look over everything Jesus talked about, his standard of living and his lifestyle? I'm not saying just when we sin once in a while. Can we all agree that repentance is agreeing that God is right and I'm wrong about something? We see it and say, God, I got to change my mind about this. I see your way is better than mine. I need to conform my way, and I need you to transform my heart, as it says the Spirit does, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. I need to be conformed to the Word of God, to who God really is, not to who I want to make him to be. How many people today in different churches, even anywhere, can say, I'm a Christian, sure, I believe in Jesus. And you start walking through things about who Jesus is. No, I don't believe he's like that. No, he's not God. No, he's a good teacher. Okay, well, what about this? And it's like, okay, well, that sin's okay, and that sin's okay. How about when God condemned it, both Old and New Testament, all over the place, saying that's bad? Does it mean that, again, we can't love those people? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, hey, stop doing what you're doing. Repent. So what happens? Well, if I take away everything I'm supposed to repent of, then it makes it much more convenient for me, and I can keep living the way I want to live, and I don't really have to believe in a Jesus of who he says he is. Are we still Christians? I'd really wonder. But this is the sad thing, is where people are being told, you know, God's whoever you want him to be. Make up whatever you want. Make it comfortable. It's like designing a room. I want different carpet, different drapes. I want this and I want that, and that'll be perfect for me. We don't make Christ into our image. We were supposed to be made to reflect his, right? And we see that in God's word. And the people weren't able to handle God's grace. And they rejected him. They had an idea of what God would be like in Messiah, what God's love would be like and a thing for them, and they had, I think, a hard time understanding it. People still do that now. Let's pray for them and love them. Have great grace and try to do our best to correct people in love, to not compromise on what the Word of God says, even when it's hard to understand. How many of us have looked at a myriad of issues in the Bible and said over time, I don't get this, but by the grace of God, somewhere down the road, we do. You're like, oh, thank you. Why did I have to go for years not getting that? Well, maybe. Then we repent, we learn, we move on, and we grow. That should be the disciple. You're following Christ, and you get changed along the way. Because you can't change Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews. Can I get an amen for that? He does not change. So we want to receive the real Jesus who never changes, and not change Jesus so I can receive him more easily. Let's make sure we're reading the Jesus of Scripture. It's so simple. But as we run into things we don't understand, we need to adjust our thinking to what the Bible says, not to what culture says, to what my feelings might say on something. And that's just a challenge to all of us, to everybody. Everybody out there, anybody listening to this years down the road on YouTube, if we're still on there, if we're not kicked off at that point, or just anybody, let's keep preaching that. I serve a risen Savior. He has not changed at all. His character has never been different from the start to the finish. He is a God of justice, but he is a God of infinite love and grace. And he wants to show it to you. Repent. Believe. Trust. Don't look back. I talked to a brother yesterday. Came over to my house. Family friend. He's part of my family and a friend too. Having a hard time understanding that God's grace is for him also. Because all these things that I've done, it's like, guys, it doesn't matter. If you're trusting in Christ now and you've turned away from that, don't keep looking back and saying, but that's me. No, you've been made new. You've been made new in Jesus when you trusted him. Everything in the past is only a testimony to how great his grace is, not how great or horrible your sin was. Grace that is greater than all my sin. If we're having a hard time overcoming the past, know that your God is so much bigger. I love it. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. I love that song. Before I go too long into it, let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for your great plans. Thank you, Jesus, for the amazing work you've done. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to guide us in all truth, to convict us of sin, to humble us, to empower us to do your work. We ask, Lord God, to help us be in perfect concert with you and help our minds, help us to understand you better, to preach you more truly, to not be afraid and never to change you. Please, Lord God, help us just slide that magnifying glass or the microscope of our heart to perceive you better, that we might teach a true Jesus to people around us through our life, our actions, our decisions, and through our preaching and teaching. Correct us, please, so that we might give you greater glory in magnifying who you are. You are infinitely wonderful, and there is nothing we could ever do to truly do this, but I trust that an eternity of glorifying you will get opportunity to try. Until then, may we never stop loving you and also presenting your truth, not what the world wants to hear maybe, but what is true.
Help us to do it in great love, even to people we think may reject us, or maybe like Gentiles to us, people that we don't maybe want to be around. Change our hearts, O God, that we would be whoever you need us to be to people you want us to be around. If we don't have enough, we're going to lean on you to provide it. We can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. Give us your strength and power to do your work and your will to build your kingdom here on earth to stand forever. A kingdom not built with human hands, but by the hands of God. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Unique, powerful, perfect. Perfect in obedience, perfect in power, perfect in love and justice. You are wonderful. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.